We shall now turn to the part of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. We shall read from verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so on. You and I live in the latter days, and we have the privilege of being in the New Testament era. Christ was promised to the saints in the Old Testament, and they anticipated the first advent, that is, the first coming of Christ. And at long last, he did come. He said, Lo, I come, I delight to do thy will. So, friends, how thankful we should be that Christ has already come. And he has not left us to doubt the reason for his coming. He tells us here in this part of his word what his mission is. And it is not to discover and to gather the righteous, but to seek and to save the sinner. He did not come to recognize and honor the strong, but he did come to care for the sick and the weak, to heal the brokenhearted, to free the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the offer of salvation is just as free today as it was when the Lord Jesus spoke in the synagogue there in Nazareth. And the Lord is just as ready to pour in the healing balm to sinners now as he was in Galilee. So friends, let us give ear to God's word. Let us, with the eyes of faith, be fastening our look upon Christ by faith, that we might give attention to what he says as he speaks to us from this part of his word. And with his help, we will notice, first of all, the presentation of Christ. Christ is presenting himself as the Messiah who was prophesied of in the Old Testament. God had sent him, and Christ has come. The presentation of Christ. In the second place, the preaching of Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the preaching of Christ. And thirdly, the purpose of Christ. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Here is Christ's mission upon earth. It is his purpose to heal, to save, to proclaim liberty. If you feel the need of liberty, well, here is a text for you this Sabbath morning. If you feel brokenhearted because of sin, here is a portion of God's word to lay hold of. If you feel blind and dark and you need light and you desire to be seeing wonderful things in the truth of God, here is the truth set before you, and it is Christ who is the great prophet to reveal to us this saving truth concerning himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. the presentation of Christ, the preaching of Christ, and the purpose of Christ. So we begin with the presentation of Christ. The Lord was tempted of the devil, and afterwards he came to Galilee. He had been led by the Spirit himself into the desert, and he was tempted by Satan, but he came forth victorious. He triumphed over the evil one, and now he comes in the power of the same Spirit to preach in the synagogues of Galilee. And there was a fame of him through all the region round about. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And so it seems that before the events took place in our text, the Lord had already spent some time in Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. His residence was in Capernaum, where Simon Peter lived. And now, after some time has gone by, he comes to Nazareth. You will remember it's Nazareth where he was brought up, known as the carpenter or the son of the carpenter, whose name was Joseph. But the Lord Jesus was none other than the Son of God, and he was going to proclaim to the people of his own town, Nazareth, the good news of salvation, that he himself is the promised Messiah. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he comes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. The synagogue was the local gathering where the Jews worshipped when they were not at the temple. It was not ceremonial exercises that they were engaged in, but they were worshiping the Lord by reading his word and praying to him and hearing his word preached. And no doubt they were singing psalms and praising him as well. And here is an example set before us. Christ, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And we should follow the example of Christ. When the Sabbath comes, we are to go and worship him in the appointed place of worship. We're not to just stay in our homes and think we can worship God there. We might have to sometimes. We may be prevented for some reason from going to the house of God and worshiping him. But God has appointed the Sabbath day for worship, and especially public worship. Some people might say, I worship God every day of the week. Why should I worship him especially on the Sabbath? Well, we do so because God has appointed the Sabbath, one whole day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to himself, spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. Worship is to be central to the day. We're not to think we should just get up early, go to church, have it done, and we can spend the whole rest of the day doing things that we have a greater interest in. That's what the world does. Have church early, you can do what you like the rest of the day. That's not God's way. We are to worship the Lord on the day he has appointed, and the worship is central to the day. So we're to worship God. There may be works of necessity and mercy that need to be done, and that is different, and the Lord permits that. And that's part of keeping the day. We're to remember that it's his day, and we're to honor him in his way. To worship him, accept, and spend that whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So the Sabbath day is the market day for the soul, a spiritual market day. We're to come to the public assembly for worship. We're to come to get spiritual blessings for our souls. We're to come diligently every Sabbath, as often as we can, unless we're lawfully prevented. We're to be punctual and not procrastinate. Give ourselves plenty of time to be there early, to give attention so that we can be focused. not be scrambling to get things done so finally at the last minute we walk in and we're almost out of breath. We're to give attention to the most important needs of our souls on the Sabbath day. He has given us a whole day to worship him. And he has given us plenty of time to be on time, to seek him in his own appointed way. Well, the Lord Jesus, as his custom was, comes into the synagogue, and he is glorified. Glorified, and that's what we should be seeking, his glory in the worship. And he stands up to read. He's in the synagogue. The ruler of the synagogue would give permission to anyone that he felt was suitable to give an address to the assembly to explain the passage that would be read. Well, the Lord stands up to read, and the minister gives him the book of the prophet Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah. And the question may be asked, was this a portion of scripture selected for him or chosen by him? Did the minister give him the lesson of the day from the prophets, or what seems to be more likely, and that's what we seem to read here, that he found the place where it was written? So the Lord unrolled the scroll to the very place he intended to read and then to explain. So it appears that these words from the book of Isaiah were found, these words as they are found in Luke's gospel are from the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament in these days. And perhaps as we read these words, we can even see evidence that the Lord was giving comment or explanation on the words as he read them. And we'll come to that later on. So I point this out in case you read the prophecy in Isaiah 61 and you compare it and you see it's a little different. Well, Luke is quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation, as well as the Lord giving explanation. You find that at the end of verse 18, which we'll come to. So the Lord reads this portion of Scripture, and he gives an explanation. He is going to reveal the meaning. But more than that, more than revealing the meaning, he's going to reveal that he himself is what the Scripture is pointing to. He announces to them that this word is being fulfilled before their very eyes. And he closed the book, verse 20, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The Lord spoke wonderful words. We read that he began to say unto them, verse 21. Perhaps that word implies that much more was said than what is recorded here. The Lord preached a whole sermon, and we have here basically the text, the thrust of his message. He was preaching to them and conveying to them many comforting words, beautiful portions were being explained, and he was conveying to them the grace and comfort that they considered was marvelous, and they bear him witness. They could all testify. These are gracious words, comforting words. These things that Jesus was saying, they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Well, what the Lord is telling them is that the long-anticipated Messiah has at last come. These are promises and prophecies which are now being fulfilled. It would have been a wonderful time to see with their own eyes these things that kings had longed to see, prophets had prophesied of, but now they are hearing Christ with their own ears, and this scripture is fulfilled in their ears. And it is this scripture that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord was saying to them that this is being fulfilled about him, this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure. All of God's people have the Spirit, but the Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit immeasurably. There was no limit, no measure to the gift of the Spirit to him. And so being anointed and having the Holy Spirit without measure, the Lord was thereby set apart for this work. He was anointed, which means he was set apart for the public ministry of preaching and healing and saving. Being anointed means that he was qualified for this work by the Holy Spirit being given to him and working in him. The Lord Jesus Christ already had the Spirit throughout his whole life, but now he is full of the Spirit. The fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given to him so that he would go about this work, anointed to preach. He had the Spirit already, but now he is anointed with the Spirit to preach. And this was prophesied of as well in Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 and 2. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and so on. And the Lord Jesus is telling them, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And that is what we consider in the second place, the preaching of Christ. The Spirit was given to him, and why? So that he would go about this great work, which consisted mainly of preaching. He was preaching the gospel. What I mean is that the 3 years of his public ministry, what he was mainly doing, yes, he was healing, but he was mainly preaching. His miracles were illustrating his message and confirming that he is the Messiah, that his claims to be the Son of God, the promised Messiah, were true. And how thankful we should be that we have the clear testimony before us that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. The prophecies were being fulfilled in his experience and in his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So that is the reason he was anointed, and that is what we consider in the second place, the preaching of Christ. When you go to sermons and you hear preaching, do you ever think that you're hearing Christ? That if what is being opened up in the scriptures is according to scripture, it is God himself speaking to you. The Holy Spirit was in Noah when he was preaching to the people long ago before the flood. And we read that Christ, by his Spirit, was preaching to them. Well, the Lord is still preaching to us. He is the great preacher. And he preached in the great congregation. There must have been many people in the synagogue that Sabbath morning that the Lord Jesus was preaching. And because they had heard of him, they heard of his fame, they had heard his miracles that he had performed at Capernaum and Cana of Galilee, and now he at last comes to Nazareth. They were probably thinking, what was the delay for? Why did he take so long in coming here? But he did come, and he stands up to read, and he is preaching to them. And that is why he was sent. That's what he was anointed for, equipped and qualified to preach. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Yes, the Lord Jesus spoke by the Spirit. We sang in Psalm 45, grace is poured into his lips. The Lord Jesus was testifying what he had seen. He was from heaven, and of course he would testify what he had seen, but also God was giving him words, and he was filled with the Spirit in order to convey to them the Word of God. That is, in his human nature, he was filled with the Spirit to preach the very words of God. John the Baptist says in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 34, for he whom God hath sent, speaking of Christ, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You might say, well, why did he need the Holy Spirit? Well, this was a part of his humiliation. He was in human nature, and he did not rely immediately upon himself as the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, but in human nature, as mediator between God and men, he was relying on the Holy Spirit. And all that he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was performing miracles by the Spirit. He was upheld and sustained by the Spirit. He trusted in God. And he gave himself on the cross through the eternal Spirit, through dependence on the Spirit. And he preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so it is. It's the Lord Jesus in his prophetical office. He is the great prophet to reveal to us by his word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. He was preaching to the people in the synagogue, and through his servants he is proclaiming the truth to us. Yes, he sends his ambassadors, and Paul says to the Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God literally is speaking through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, hear the message and the command of God himself speaking to you. Come, be reconciled, believe in Christ, and through Christ you will be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, to whom is the gospel preached? What does Jesus say? He says, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, not to the rich. Preach the gospel to the poor, not to the wealthy. Cannot wealthy people and rich people have the gospel preached to them? Yes, but in themselves they are poor. And that's the point, I believe. Whether poor outwardly or poor inwardly, Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor. And all of us are poor inwardly. Objectively, we have nothing. We're sinners on the way to eternity, and without Christ we will perish. What great need we are in of Christ. We are poor and needy. The poor are those who have nothing, and they need everything. Whatever is truly needful, that's what they need. They have nothing of themselves, but Christ came to preach to them. The Lord Jesus does say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, we're not truly poor in spirit unless we are going to Christ, who is offered to us freely. Poor in spirit, that's who the promise is made to. If we're not going to Christ, if we're not going to Jesus for righteousness, we're still holding on to something of our own. We're still proud. thinking we have something, and that is not to be poor in spirit. We need to come to an end of ourselves. We need to see that we have nothing but rags. We have no righteousness. We need Christ. And those who are poor in spirit, they are saying that they have nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is their all in all. Is that what your heart is saying today? I am a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. Well, that is to be poor in spirit. And Jesus says to you, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, that's what we need to ask ourselves. Are we poor in spirit? Do we see our spiritual poverty? Do we see that? Do we recognize our helpless condition? Do we say with the Apostle Paul, for in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing? And that's not a proud statement. That's not to be shrugging off our duty, to say, oh, well, we're all sinners. I'm nothing but a sinner. And really to make excuses for yourselves. Well, what else can you expect? I'm just a sinner. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. And how dare any of us say that? We're all sinners and almost laugh about it. What can you expect from me, a poor sinner? No. This is something that is a grief of heart to us. We're burdened by this. I'm a poor sinner. This is my burden. I really feel this. I am not proud of it. I am mourning and grieving over it. But Jesus Christ is precious to me. He is my all. Without him, I have nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing without Christ. Do we see our inability? We need grace. Do we see that we have no wisdom? We need light. Do we see that we have no righteousness? We need the righteousness of Christ to cover us. That we have not one thing to lay claim to as a reason of ourselves for acceptance with God. But Christ alone. Christ is the only basis upon which God accepts me. He doesn't accept me for my sake, for any good thing I have done, but only for Christ's sake. That is to recognize your spiritual poverty. And also to acknowledge that God is just in condemning me. Again, it's not making excuses for ourselves. And not blaming God, well, he permitted it. It's his decree, it's his providence. Casting the blame elsewhere. No, we take blame to ourselves. And confessing our sins. Acknowledging my sins have separated between me and my God. I am worthy of everlasting punishment. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, if we feel this way, then surely we will welcome the good news of salvation. That marveling at this wonderful fact that the scripture was fulfilled in their ears and it's still a truth that affects us today, that reaches to us as good news. You will see it to be good news indeed. And that is why Christ came, to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel is good news. The most wonderful news that ever was heard. What is it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. Oh, I feel my need of Christ. There is nothing that is more wonderful for me to hear about than Christ coming to save sinners, because I'm a sinner. And I feel that to be a great and weighty matter, a sinner before God. But that's the good news. Christ came to save sinners. And he came to preach that message of salvation. To preach the gospel, the good news of salvation, to the poor. Now, if you feel your spiritual poverty, then you're already rich. Because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're truly rich. But there are some poor who feel that they're not poor at all. They're full of themselves. They don't feel poor. They have life going well for them. They're quite proud of their accomplishments. They haven't seen themselves to be hell-deserving sinners. They don't feel that they have no righteousness. They feel that they're good. They're decent people. Oh, but Christ came to preach the gospel to the poor. They are truly poor. They don't know that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But the gospel is preached to them as well. The gospel is to be preached to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The gospel is not to be preached only to those, well, I can tell you're a poor person and you're truly concerned about your sins. I'm preaching the gospel to the whole congregation. Just as Jesus was. Jesus was preaching in the synagogue to all. They were all hearing gracious words coming out of his mouth, and they are the ones that rejected him. He didn't reject them. The gospel is preached to the poor, not just to those who see that they are poor. It's only those who see that they're poor that will appreciate the gospel. We're not going to appreciate the good news until we see that we're wretched, hell-deserving sinners. Well, that's why we preach the law. The Ten Commandments, eternal judgment, so that you'll be awakened and see you need salvation. But still, objectively, all of us are poor. All of us have nothing. And that's what we need to pray for, that we will see our need of Christ, that we will appreciate the preaching. The gospel is preached to the poor. Whether poor outwardly or poor inwardly, all of us are poor spiritually. But let us go on to consider in the third place the purpose of Christ. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, the Lord was sent for a purpose. This is his mission. He came to perform this mission assigned him, and that is to heal the brokenhearted. That's what we're coming to now. God the Father sent him. He hath anointed me. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is his purpose, to do just that, heal the brokenhearted. Well, what does this word brokenhearted mean? It's literally broken in pieces. There's a person who is just completely broken. Now, some people are broken because of a broken relationship. Others may be hurt because nobody likes them. Others are in financial difficulty. Others have ruined health. And they're a broken person, you might say. And we would not be insensitive to any of these conditions. But where are the people who are brokenhearted because of sin? How many can you find? Perhaps you could count them in about 10 minutes. We don't know. I'm sure there are many more than we know. But where are they? Where are the people who are truly sad and sorry for their sins, or broken heart, broken to pieces spiritually because of the thing they should be broken about most of all? As we've said not long ago, sin is the greatest evil. And what could be worse? What could be more evil than for a sinner to take his fist and shake it in the face of the Most High? It cannot possibly be a greater evil than that. But perhaps there are some who are broken because of that. They've seen it. A defiant sinner like me, full of enmity, rebellion, quarreling with God, my Creator, the one who is giving me life and giving me all that I need every day of my life since I was born up to this very moment. Suppose your child, as soon as he or she began to speak, after you've given birth to it or fathered it and cared for him or her, feeding, caring, every single aspect of the child's life, and suddenly when they can talk, I don't like you. I want to go away from you. I don't care for you. I hate you. It's a repulsive thought. It's revolting. But that's exactly what it is with a sinner in his relationship to God. Rebelling against God, revolting against him. God's own creation. God who is caring for this person the whole life long. From the moment of existence, from the womb up to the present moment, God has given you all that you have, your intellect, your abilities, your health. But sinners like ourselves, we turn around and we defy God and we want to live the lives the way we please. No one's going to tell us how to live. That's the heart of man by nature. This is enmity against God, and perhaps there's someone who's beginning to see that, be convinced of it, awaken for it, and begin to be sad and sorry for that. To be brokenhearted because of sin, brokenhearted because of our rebellion against God. Does this describe you today? What is Jesus saying to such as you are? He is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And friend, if you are truly mourning over your sin, if you have a sight and sense of your sin spiritually, as it is evil against God, and you're laying hold of the mercy of God in Christ, Jesus is saying to you, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, here are gracious words that proceed from his mouth. The words of Christ conveying to us the promise. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. He heals sinners by the balm of Gilead. That is his own precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And he conveys the promise by his word and spirit. Psalm 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Lord Jesus did this in his public ministry. He says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. His death on the cross was payment to the justice of God to set free the sinner. Oh, that is a healing word, to see what Christ has done and to lay hold of that as it comes to us in his word. The Lord Jesus preached that he himself is the promised Messiah to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, to heal them. This is why the multitudes came to him. There was a fame through all the region round about. They were impressed, they were touched by his word, his soothing word. And through his power, they experienced healing. Yes, his word came with power. And as we said earlier, the miracles illustrated his saving mission. So he gave hearing to the deaf, which illustrates that he can give us spiritual hearing to hear and obey his word. And the Lord Jesus received those who came to him. And he turned no one away. Luke says in chapter 9, verse 11, that he healed them that had need of healing. All who had need of healing, he healed them. He turned no one away. And he says to us, that if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And that's how we experience spiritual healing, is by being drawn to the cross of Christ. He was lifted up on the cross, crucified, pierced in his hands and feet. And all who look to him by faith, who believe in him, they're drawn to him and they're healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes, we are healed. With the stripes upon his back, his bleeding body, broken for sinners, it is through his blood that we are healed, spiritually healed. When our sins are washed away, when the wine is poured into the wounds of our souls, and we are bound up with his glorious righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 61, the words are, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He binds them up. He covers their wounds. He clothes them in his own righteousness. Oh, friends, here is healing. Here is refreshing. This is the lifting up of our souls when we get a view of Christ, who was sent for this reason, that he might heal the brokenhearted. But also he came to preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance to the captives. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Those who are bound in prison, those who are in captivity. We hear stories about people being held hostage, and they're in captivity, and perhaps many days go by and they don't hear from the outside world. They're in captivity. They're imprisoned. Well, there is a spiritual imprisonment. Perhaps there's a poor soul today who feels bound in a spiritual prison. But the Lord Jesus was appointed for this reason, to preach deliverance to the captives. And this was foretold in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, speaking to Christ, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. This is why Christ has come, to gather a people, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And then verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. God has appointed Christ to set the prisoner free. Christ was appointed for this, and he was qualified for it. And his work was to do all that was necessary for the setting free of the prisoner. He came to preach, indeed, deliverance to the captives. But that deliverance is based upon his work. Are you with me? The Lord Jesus did a glorious work, which is the cause of the sinner, the captive sinner, being set free. And what is that work that he did? He died on the cross. He, by his death, satisfied justice to set sinners free. Why did he die on the cross? Why are sinners bound? That's the question. Why are they in prison? Why are they chained to the prison wall? Because they are guilty. They're sinners. They're chained under the guilt of sin. They have broken God's law. They deserve God's wrath. They have transgressed his law. They deserve the curse, the penalty of death. And that's why they're bound. By our sins, we bind ourselves over to the wrath and curse of God, bound in the prison of guilt under the curse of the law, bound by the chain of guilt. But you see, Christ submitted to taking the place of the guilty. He submitted to that chain of guilt. That guilt was laid on him. The burden of guilt was laid on Christ. He came to take the place of the sinner as the sinner's substitute. Children, can you remember what substitute means? A good word for parents to teach the children. What does substitute mean? Taking the place of another. Jesus took the place of the sinner. Here's a sinner deserving God's wrath. Jesus takes the place of the sinner and receives God's wrath, and the sinner goes free. That's the beauty and the glory of the gospel. And so the Lord preaches deliverance to the captives, tells them you could go free. Why? Because he took the sinner's place. He died on the cross for the sinner. He's the sinner's substitute. So the Lord Jesus takes the place of the sinner to set the sinner free. And that is how and why he can preach deliverance to the captives. Deliverance. The prison door swings open. The sinner can go free. And so the sinner is set free from what? From the curse of the law, the wrath of God. Oh, friends, it's a solemn sight to envision for some of this congregation. God's wrath is hanging over them. Here, there, God's wrath is over them. There are others in the congregation, and there's no such wrath over them. They have the light of heaven shining on them. Oh, which is it with you? Is there wrath over you? Or is there heaven over you? But for those who are hearing the gospel and laying it to heart, experiencing this freedom, oh, the prison doors are set free and they're in the light of heaven, the approval of heaven through the righteousness of Christ. They're set free. Their sins are forgiven. They're not under God's wrath. They are not condemned. They are loosed from their bonds, and they can say with the psalmist, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Isn't this a wonderful sight to see the sinner set free? But some are not seeing it. They don't appreciate it. There's other things they'd rather look into. Well, if you feel like that and you say, this is all somewhat mysterious and dark to me, I can't see it like that. It's not the most wonderful thing to me. Well, you need your eyes opened. But that is what Christ came to do. And recovering of sight to the blind. Recovering of sight to the blind. Are you spiritually blind? Well, we all are by nature. None of the Lord's people just began to come to Christ without their eyes opened. The Lord opened their eyes, the eyes of their understanding, so that they could see their need of Christ, see the preciousness of Christ, and desire him for the salvation of their souls. Oh, Christ has come to give recovery of sight to the blind. What a precious Savior he is. Even if we can't see the suitability and sufficiency of Christ, he can open our eyes to see that. You'll see in the, if you compare the two passages, Isaiah 61, the original prophecy, that the words recovery of sight to the blind are not there, but the words are the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So the one says the opening of the prison, the other says recovery of sight, which is basically the opening of the eyes. When there's the opening of the prison, there's the opening of the eyes. When the prison door swings open and the light comes in, the eyes are open. They come out of the dark dungeon to see the light of day. It's like their eyes are opened. So whereas they were blind before, now they see. They see the light of the gospel day. They appreciate now. They appreciate now the good news of salvation. They can see it as they never saw it before. It's the wonder and the glory of a precious Savior. The beauty and loveliness of Christ. Why is he so lovely in the eyes of believers? Because he died on the cross for their sins. Because he satisfied divine justice. Because he sets them free from bondage. He delivers them from the power of Satan. He gives them victory over sin by degrees, little by little. But it's still they're overcoming, and they have the promise that they will overcome more. What a precious Savior. And how precious he is when he even gives the sight to see him. That's what you need to pray for then. Like the blind men. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. That's what the miracles illustrate. They illustrate just that. Two blind men, they wouldn't give up. They kept on saying, Lord, Lord, hear us, thou son of David. They even followed Jesus into the house. They wouldn't give up. Finally, Jesus says, what would ye that I should do unto you, Lord, that we might receive our sight? Is that your request? Some of you are requesting a better job, better pay, healthy children. What about this? Lord, that I may see. Oh, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his holy temple, that I would see what I know others have seen, but I just haven't seen it yet. Oh, that I would see Christ, the precious, lovely Savior. We read that the blind and the lame went into the temple and he healed them in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 14. And when we feel our darkness, where are we to go? To Christ. And will he turn us away? Will he say, you say you're blind, but just go away anyway. I'm not going to have you. The Lord Jesus never does that. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Recovering of sight to the blind. And then he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Again, these words are not found at all in Isaiah chapter 61. But they are found in the Septuagint version in Isaiah 58, verse 6. And the Lord Jesus, as he reads, he also explains. He perhaps was quoting these words here, Isaiah 58 and verse 6, where we read the Lord is explaining what his people ought to do. But what the people ought to do is what Jesus did come to do, and that is this, verse 6, to let the oppressed go free. There it is, to let the oppressed go free. And again, the bruised are those who are broken. They are crushed. They are wounded. They are downtrodden. And perhaps you're feeling like that today, downtrodden, despised and rejected by the world. The world doesn't have any time for you because you live differently to them. Well, marvel not. Jesus says, if the world hate you, it hated me before it hated you. But you have the precious words of Christ to you. He sympathizes with you. He knows your condition. He knows what you go through. You may be oppressed by the world. You may be harassed by the devil. Conscience may be accusing you. You're brokenhearted because of spiritual reasons. But he says to you that he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. What hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And that is referring to the year of Jubilee, where the people, after every 50 years, would experience their debts being forgiven. Slaves would have their freedom, and the ancestral lands would be given back to their original families. And the Lord Jesus Christ, making use of that type in the Old Testament, is bringing before us this freedom from debt, spiritual debt, and he's offering to us new life. He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the Jubilee year, a year of favor, and here is his wonderful offer. And it is the offer of our debts being forgiven, the offer of freedom to serve him. Life and happiness is available in himself, all in the treasure house of Christ. All is laid up in him. He said 2,000 years ago, this day is fulfilled in your ears. And it's still being fulfilled in terms of experiencing the freedom, the joy, the grace that comes from himself to us. Here is true liberty. Lincoln in the 1800s emancipated the slaves. Well, here is an emancipation never to be revoked. Here is liberty, a proclamation of freedom in Christ. And here's it's a greater emancipation than ever was in the history of mankind. When he says, go ye into all the world and preach this gospel. Preach it to China, preach it to South America, preach it to New Zealand, to all ends of the earth. Look unto me, Jesus says, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. He is the substitute for the guilty. He has the healing balm for the brokenhearted. He has freedom for those who are enslaved. Whatever is your condition, Christ has what you need. What think ye of Christ? What think you of his precious word? There were his own townsmen, his own relatives, would not have him. Their pride was hurt. He was preaching in Capernaum, but not in Nazareth. Why did it take so long for him to come to Nazareth? Jesus knew their thoughts. They would say, "Physician, heal thyself. If you've healed everyone else, well, this is your own people. Why are you not here?" Oh, we should not argue with Christ. His ways are far beyond ours. But you see, it was enmity in their hearts, and it came to full expression. It was a little bit at first, but they didn't like what they were seeing or hearing because Jesus was speaking the truth to them, and they hated him and were ready to hurl him down over the hill, but he was passing through them, no doubt miraculously. But our point is, there are some who will go on rejecting him. There will be some who will believe on him. Which side are you on? Which do you intend to remain on? Will you despise him and reject him? Or will you embrace him? Do you know that he came for sinners like you? He came for noblemen. He came for fishermen. He saved tax collectors. He saved the young and the old and the children. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. But whoever you are, the Lord welcomes you. He is calling you. And the publicans and sinners understood that. And they drew near to hear him. The enemy kept on saying, well, this man, he receiveth sinners. They were quarreling with his ways. But not the publicans and sinners who were brokenhearted because of sin. They were saying about the Pharisees, they don't care for our souls. But we can see this man, he does care. He has something that we feel is most needful, and he is meeting our needs. Oh, he is a suitable Savior for us. Thou, Lord Jesus, art fairer than the children of men. Thou speakest the words of God. Thou can heal my soul. Thou can give me sight. Thou can make me free. Oh, friend, think on his purpose. Think on the reason he came. Lay to heart these words that he himself says, because he is able to meet your needs just as they are. Sight for the blind, freedom for the captive, liberty for the bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What a variety of cases, but they are all solved by him. The cure of souls is his. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, may the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that we might indeed lay hold of thy truth and lay hold of Christ. What wondrous words came from his mouth. Oh, that we would receive these words, that they would sink into our hearts, that Christ himself would take up residence in our souls. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." O Lord, heal our souls. With thy stripes we are healed. And receive us graciously and pardon our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.